1 Samuel 17, 20 through 37, and let us hear the word of God. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Amen. And may God bless to us this reading of his own most holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, this is a very familiar story, isn't it? The story of David and Goliath is one of the best known, and not only that, but one of the best loved stories that we find anywhere in all the Bible. And yet for all that, the main point of this familiar incident is usually missed in the telling of it. In fact, I would go one step beyond that, say not only the main point of this story is often missed, but the whole point of the story is often missed in the telling of it. This is not a story about an underdog taking on a big, strong bully and somehow managing to seize that one chance in a thousand to win out over him. No, that's not what this story is about at all. That's very man-centered, and I might point out a very whimsical interpretation of this great story of David and Goliath. This is, in fact, a classic account of the conflict between good and evil. This is a story that focuses on the honor of God's holy name. Above everything else, that's what this story is about. Goliath had defied the armies of the living God. And that, of course, is to defy God himself, to discredit his ability and zeal as the protector and provider of Israel. When Goliath cursed David by his gods, he was, in effect, saying, "My gods are stronger than your God." And when that happens, it will be as though Israel had never had any God at all. You know, the fact that David prevailed that day over the Philistine with a sling and a stone shouts the same message as when Gideon prevailed over the Midianites with only 300 men. And the message is precisely what David said it was, the message being the battle is the Lord's. This is God's own battle, his fight. This is the Lord's own victory, you see, which he brought about for what purpose? For the honor of his name. So that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel and that they dare not defy him. So this is not a story about what David did for Israel. This is not a story about what David did for the Lord. It's a story about what the Lord himself did through David in bringing honor and glory to his own name. This much loved story then, if we understand it correctly, can help us to grasp as well and maybe appreciate more than we have before the importance of the third commandment. And that's what we're looking at tonight, which we find in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's look at this text. Let's look at the third commandment tonight, asking three very crucial questions. First of all, what is this business of the name? We need to focus on that first of all. We need to understand what it is we're talking about when we talk about the name of the Lord. What is there about the name of God that guarding it against abuse should be to us a matter of such top priority? And when I say top priority, I mean we place that high and above everything else. Well, the answer to that question is that the name of anyone identifies the person. It identifies the one who holds that name. This is who he is. Whatever it is we do to his name, therefore, whenever we take it to our lips, whether we take it to our lips to honor the Lord or to dishonor him, this is something that we do to God himself. Now, perhaps it will help us a little bit to see this point if we consider the value that we attach to our own name. The Bible says that a good name or good reputation is to be chosen rather than great riches. Now, it surely tells us something about our human nature, doesn't it? That people would choose riches over reputation, if they could. Until, at least, they lose their reputation. And then they would gladly give up all their riches in order to get their reputation back again, if only they could. A good name, it seems, is rather like good health or a good conscience. We're inclined not to appreciate its real value until we lose it. And then when it's gone, suddenly it becomes something that's very important to us. Once we've caught on how this is something precious, once we've caught on, we've begun to realize that our reputation is something to be cherished, suddenly we become anxious to rescue it. And why is that? Because we recognize at long last that our name is not just something that we have, it's not just one of our possessions like many other things we possess, but the name is rather who we are. The name is who we are. And to rescue our name is to rescue ourselves. It's to rescue our very life from a burning building. Now, if someone loses his riches, well, he hasn't lost everything. It may seem so at the time. He may feel as if he's lost everything. He doesn't know what he's going to do next. He doesn't know where to turn. But if he loses his name, if it becomes synonymous with evil, then he has lost everything. What else could he possibly have if he doesn't have that? If we understand this, that the name is who we are, it should help us to see how the divine name is of incomparable value. It's something we cannot measure. We cannot speak of it properly. We see it here in Ezekiel chapter 36. Let me read just a few of these verses, starting verse 20. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, says the Lord, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Congregation, how precious is the name of the Lord, and how essential it is, how absolutely necessary above everything else that the name of the Lord should be vindicated, that it should be honored, that it should be considered the gem which is most precious in the crown, because the name speaks of the Lord himself. In contrast, of course, there are a great many people who care nothing at all for the Lord. They would never suffer disgrace for his name, but would rather disgrace themselves in the way that they abuse his name. And so it is that they repeat his name. They say it over and over again to spice up their conversation, to spice up their swearing and cursing. Why, they're even proud, many of them, of the blasphemy that is issued forth from their mouth. Can you imagine? And they wonder if through greater effort they can curse yet more impressively the next time. And you have to wonder, are there really such evil people? Are there people so wicked, so crass, so cruel, so caught up with themselves and so hating God that they would dare to speak against the Holy One like this? Yes, there are. The world is full of them. Just as the stench of garbage when you're driving along in your car tells you that there's a landfill nearby. So every blasphemous word you hear, believer, tells you that there is a heart, that there is an unregenerate heart nearby which has produced that disgusting sound. A heart which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. As Augustine said, those who right now blaspheme the Lord who is in heaven are no less guilty than those who crucified him upon the earth. Well, let's go on to a second question. What does it mean exactly to take the Lord's name in vain? Now that we understand something of the name and the importance of the name, what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? Well, let's make sure that we understand this, because it's right here, it's right in this particular point that many people are guilty without even knowing it. When we think of someone taking the Lord's name in vain, what we have in mind usually is his swearing and cursing, or possibly taking vows that he has no interest or intention of ever keeping. In the words of Galatians 5, verse 19, it's obvious that these things are wrong. And everybody sees that. Everybody sees that these obvious things are wrong. And it should be equally obvious, therefore, that those who practice such things will never inherit the kingdom of God. Taking the Lord's name in vain, however, is not always that obvious. You know what it means to take the Lord's name in vain? Well, the word vanity itself means empty, trivial, worthless. And so anything then that is done in vain is of that nature. It's an activity which is altogether and truly useless and unavailing. Taking the Lord's name in vain is often done by people who really have no idea what they're doing. They're not doing it necessarily with a conscious and set purpose to do evil. There may be many who do that, but there may be many others who don't do that. No, they're just using the Lord's name and not really meaning anything by it, one way or the other. It's just like any other word that they might use. They're not thinking that much, if anything, at all about it. They just say it, and it's done. I remember preaching on the third commandment many years ago. It was very early in my ministry. As a matter of fact, this was the first church that I was in. And someone came up to me after the service and said, you know, I really hate bad language. I really do. I can't stand bad language. I have some friends, though, who often say, oh my God. But I guess that's all right. I guess it's not really so bad, because I know that they don't mean anything by it. Oh, wait a moment. That's precisely what it is to misuse the name of the Lord. That's what it is to take the Lord's name in vain. While people are inclined to think that it must be something much worse than that, that God despises. In fact, it's this. It's precisely this, this very thing that God hates and says that he will not count such people guiltless before him. Let me say something briefly about helping to prevent and forbid the misuse of God's holy name. It's not easy, certainly, nor does it always seem the most appropriate time to intervene when a friend says, "Oh my God," or some similar expression as that. However, regardless of the how that someone might deal with this, it was precisely for this reason that David stood up to Goliath. It wasn't to promote his own interests, nor was it, first of all, to protect Israel in a day when her well-being was so seriously threatened. Let's face it, this was a day when Israel's well-being was very seriously threatened. But no, what mattered most to David, what had to be given priority, even over matters of imminent danger to them as a people, as a nation, what mattered most was defending the honor of God's holy name. And this is the way it should be for us too. And a great incentive to take that stand, that those who so honor the Lord will in turn be honored by Him. The Lord delights in those who honor His name. Psalm 29, verse 2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." This is what He's commanded by His Word and Spirit. This is what God delights to see. And it's to those who set this first, giving unto the Lord the glory due His name. These are the ones who may be called with David the men and women after God's own heart, that we might, by the grace of God, learn what it is to worship God in reverence and in awe. Well, this brings us then to the third question. Why is it added to the third commandment, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain"? It's a dire warning, isn't it? "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And we don't see that dire warning attached to the other commandments. So why do we see it here? Surely it's because this is the commandment, along with the one following it, the fourth commandment, that men are least likely to take seriously. I submit that this is the reason why we find this warning added here. These are the two commandments, numbers 3 and 4, that men are least likely to take seriously. It would appear that when men turn away from Christianity, when they turn away from the church and what she teaches, they have no trouble or pangs of conscience about their dishonoring the Lord, about their dishonoring His person and His work. Even those who wouldn't turn their back on their parents, they wouldn't dream of ever turning their back on their parents, because their parents, after all, have cared for them. They've cared for them all their lives. Yet these same people will readily turn their back on the Lord. Though in point of fact, it is in Him that they live and move and have their being. They'll breathe His air. They'll eat His food. They'll drink His water. They take advantage of all the blessings that the Lord is pleased to heap upon them day by day and moment by moment. But they will not acknowledge the Lord who has given them these things. But I'll tell you something. Not only is honoring the Lord what men are least likely to take seriously, but it's something which the Lord Himself takes most seriously. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer, what is it? "Hallowed be thy name." And that comes before everything else. Whatever else we may pray for, we're to pray above all else that the name of the Lord should be honored. Listen for a moment to Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." This is part of what we call the civil law, Israel's civil law, which means that it was a law that was binding on Israel as long as they were a nation. A law that was binding on the covenant people as long as they were a political entity and separate from all the other nations. It's not, however, a law that the civil magistrate is bound to impose on people today, nor is it a law that the elders are bound to impose in cases of church discipline. If one of the members of the church should take the name of the Lord in vain or blaspheme the name of the Lord our God, the elders will not call for his death. This doesn't mean, however, that we may simply dismiss this law. No, as with every other duty that we read in Israel's civil law, Leviticus 24 shows us the mind of God with respect to his justice. It's like looking into a mirror, but what we see in this mirror is the justice of God himself and what it is he values. In this case, it shows us what the Lord thinks of blasphemy and what blasphemers can expect to receive when they stand before God at the judgment that is coming at the end of the world. Well, this evening we've been looking at the third commandment of the moral law. And just now specifically, we've been looking at the warning that is given to those who break this law. And yet we realize, of course, that this is not the whole story. We need to remember that in addition to the law, God has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's given us this blessed assurance that to all who repent, even of this sin, his grace is greater than all their sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? How great and gracious is our God. How pardoning he is. How forgiving he is. We know what the law says. We know that God means every word of it. But listen also to what he tells us in the gospel of his dear son. He tells us that there is forgiveness with God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, forgiveness receives. What glory it is that our great God and Savior, who is holy and his throne is founded on absolute and perfect righteousness, to think that he has such love and such compassion that for Christ's sake, he's prepared and does forgive the sins of men. Am I talking to someone this evening? Let me ask you. Has taking the Lord's name in vain been the hallmark of your life? As you look back, you realize that this is what you've done. Not just years past, but even in the last week. You know that time and again you've taken the name of the Lord in vain. You've taken that name upon your lips, not necessarily from a conscious point of view, out of hatred, or because you despise the Lord. You just never thought about it. You never gave it a second thought. You've heard that this is how other people talk, and so this is how you've talked in the same way, and it never meant anything to you. But now suddenly you realize that you've committed a great and heinous sin. Like those who had crucified the Lord of glory, you're prepared even now to cry out, "Men and brethren, what can we do?" I tell you, repent of that sin. Turn right away from it, while still there is time, and particularly now, if you have any desire in your heart to do so. Don't wait until there's no time. Don't wait until whatever desire you may have to turn is taken right away. The Bible says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And again, it says, if we confess our sins. And when the Bible speaks in this way, it's talking not simply of acknowledging what it is we've done, but it's speaking as well of repentance. It's talking about putting our sins far from us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we've been given tonight, that we might look once again into the depths of your word and behold what wondrous, glorious things you have for us here. We've been considering, O Lord, in particular, this law, the third commandment, and we can see that there is a harshness to it, O Lord. We can see that this is a commandment that needs to be taken very seriously, and everything in your word tells us that. And yet, O Lord, we see also in your word that there's reason for such sternness, because you, O Lord, are worthy of all adoration and praise. You're worthy of all honor and glory. Indeed, we need all eternity to sing the praises of our God and Savior. And anything, O Lord, that would take from that surely, surely is worthy of death. And yet we thank you, Lord, that there is also forgiveness with you. We thank you that in the gospel of your dear Son, you're pleased to reach out, O Lord, and reach down into the muck and the mire and pull out those, O Lord, who have been swimming and sinking in the depths of their own corruption and depravity, and to set them upon that rock which is Christ, that they might find refuge in the cleft of that rock and know at last what it is to be forgiven, to enter into glory, and to celebrate the grace and glory of our great God forever. Lord, help us to understand these things. Help us, Lord, to be in prayer for one another, particularly those, O Lord, who are still under the bondage of sin. May we have such compassion upon them that we would dare to speak to them and encourage them in the things that are right and good, that we would show them the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ himself. O Lord, grant repentance to many. Grant a true and saving faith. Grant, O Lord, even in this dark age and fallen world in which we live, that there might yet be a great many people, O Lord, who would be given to sing the praises of our God, who calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. O Lord, with thanksgiving, with hearts brimming up and over with gratitude, we bow before you tonight, we pray, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.